one time. That was a few, so.
What a beautiful day. Alright. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord. Your words are words of life. They are our protection, Lord. They are provision. Your words are our identity. Lord, it's you who declares who we are. The accusations of the enemy, the accusations of other people, Lord, do not stand against the word of God. So I thank you, Lord, for your faithful love. I thank you, Lord, for your covenant promises that we are one with you. You are in us and we are in you, and we give you praise and glory. Lord, I pray that every word that is spoken, everything that is taught here this morning, Lord, would be inspired of the Holy Spirit. Nothing of myself, Lord, but all of you. And that it would minister to the hearts of the people here this morning. That it would edify the body, that it would bring conviction and not condemnation. But Lord, it would bring conviction, Lord, that we would humble ourselves before you. That we would cry out for mercy, each one of us, Lord, and receive that mercy in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we have been in James. So I'm going to read a little bit in James, and then I'm going to walk you through my week, and we're going to hit about three different texts this morning and wind it all up in the tabernacle. So fasten your seatbelts to get a hold of what James is saying. I'm just going to read through James. I'll expound on it a little bit later. But James 4, 1 through 8 says, "From where do wars and fightings among you come? Is it not from this, from your lusts warring in your members? You desire and do not have. You murder and are jealous and are not able to obtain. You fight and you war and you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order that you may spend on your lust. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is put down as hostile to God. Or do you think that vainly the scripture says, the spirit which has dwelt in us yearns to envy? But he gives greater grace. Because of this, it says, God sets himself against proud ones, but he gives grace to humble ones. Then be subject to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded ones." Well, I have been studying quite a bit lately, preparing for Sunday mornings, but also have been writing some curriculum. For the first time, I guess you'd call it curriculum. Been writing a Bible study or curriculum. I don't know what you would call it. We talked about a year ago of doing Celebrate Recovery. And the more I studied the material, the more I looked at it, the more it stirred things up within the body. Kind of put that on the back burner, and the Lord started putting some things on my heart, and I've been putting them to paper. And in the process of that, it's called Overcomers. And it is, the heart behind it is, I've watched for so many years people within the body, believers, that just continue to struggle with stuff. Yes, it's evangelistic in a sense, and in the Word of God inherently leads people to Jesus, but I find myself writing something that is specifically towards the body of Christ. Because we continue to struggle with addictions. We continue to struggle with things. And I believe that Christ has more for us. And I believe that we need to get a grip on that. We need to start receiving that. And we need to start walking in some freedom. Not just from addiction and substance abuse, but also from fear, from depression. There are so many things that seem to hinder the body of God, the body of Christ. And I just, inside me, want to scream because he has so much more for us. He has freedom, real peace for the soul. And why don't we have it? Well, it's because we're not applying it. We're not getting it. So I've been writing. If you're interested, it's going to work best with small groups of five or six people. So if you're interested in it, we're about at the point of starting one group. I've got room for a few people. If that sounds like something you're interested in, making a commitment for possibly up to a year is the way it's looking. It would be about a year-long course. If you're interested in that, then call the office and let Pastor Donna know, or call me and let me know. I don't want to have to pick and choose between people, but I know this first class will be important because some of the material will be developed as we all meet. So that out of the way. In the process of doing that is where I found myself this week, and I ended up back in Jeremiah 17. Those of you that have been here for a while, this is one of my favorite places to go. And really, it's all we really need if we grab a hold of this. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8 says, "So says Jehovah, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and who turns aside his heart from the Lord. For he shall be like a juniper in the desert, and shall not see when good comes. But he shall live in parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land that is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in Jehovah, and the Lord is his refuge. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. It sends out its roots by the stream, and it will not fear when the heat comes. But its foliage will be green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit." Now, I could go on for an hour and explain that. Simply put, I won't expound on that too much this morning, but simply put, cursed is the man who trusts in man, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Amen. And the interesting thing that I found as I went back through that verse, I don't keep a whole lot of notes on things like this today. When I'm done with it, I get rid of it. I don't keep a lot of notes, so I restudy things all the time. And the Lord led me back through Jeremiah, through these verses, studying it word for word again. And the interesting thing that I found is when it says, "So says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man," the word "man" is two different words. And what I found is the first one, it says, "Cursed is the strong man who trusts in man." And when you get down to verse 7, it says, "Blessed is the strong man who trusts in the Lord." Now, anybody that's been around deliverance ministry or anything like what I was talking about with overcomers, the strong man is something that is always brought up. Out of three different texts in the New Testament, it talks about the strong man. It's Jesus' teaching. And he talks about the strong man in Mark 3, Matthew 12, and Luke 11. Okay, so just to kind of walk you what I went through Monday or Tuesday morning, rather early in the morning, I found that word strong man and just about leaped out of my chair because a lot of ministries look at the strong man and call the strong man, they use it for another word for Satan, that we've got to bind the strong man. If anybody's ever heard that principle before, that saying, we've got to bind the strong man. So when we pray for somebody for deliverance or ministering somebody, we're praying to bind the strong man. And we're wrong. Plain and simply, it's just like I found out that's not right. I went from this, said, "Cursed is the strong man who trusts in man," or "Blessed is the strong man who trusts in Jehovah," and I ended up in Luke 11. So if you have your Bible and want to turn there with me, I'm going to expound on a few different texts here, and then I'm going to put it all together in what we've been learning in James with this on the board here in a few minutes. Luke 11, beginning in verse 14, it says, "And he was casting out a demon, and it was dumb, and it happened as the demon was going out, the dumb one spoke, and the crowds marveled." The word demon is daimonion, and it is it just means evil spirit, okay? Translated demon most of the time. He was casting out an evil spirit or a demon. It was dumb, and it happened as the demon was going out, or the evil spirit was going out, the dumb one spoke, and the crowds marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out evil spirits," or "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the chief of demons." Now, Beelzebub in the Greek is Beelzebul, and it means the lord of the house. And he is the first or the prince of evil spirits. Beelzebul, it goes back to the Old Testament, and it is Baal-zebub, lord, and everybody has heard of Baal worship. If you've been in the scripture at all, Baal worship, and actually there are some things coming up away from the church when you get into the occult and different things that they talk about Baal worship, and you see that. Baal, Zebub, Lord of the Flies. That's where there was a movie years ago called The Lord of the Flies. That's where all that comes from, okay? And in the Hebrew culture, that they were talking about Satan. He is the prince or the first of the demons. It says, "But some of them said he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the chief of the demons, and tempting him, others were seeking a miraculous sign from heaven from him. But knowing their thoughts, he said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to ruin, and a house against a house falls. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to ruin. Okay? That word kingdom is basileia. Sorry. Basileia. It is not talking about like this being the kingdom of Harvest Christian Center in this property or a place. Okay? This word is not to be confused with an actual kingdom, but rather the right and authority to rule over a kingdom. He's talking about an authority or a dominion. Okay? Every authority or every dominion divided against itself is brought to ruin. Mark 3 and Luke 11 both use the same word in against. To be divided means being at variance, in dissension, means disagreement. Okay? So every authority that is in disagreement against itself, and that word against, most of the time in the Greek, when you see the word against, it is kata. And it is in Matthew 12, but in Mark 3 and in Luke 11, it isn't kata, it's epi. And we've been talking about that word mostly as a prefix. If we've been talking about epithumeo the last few weeks, we got visitors here this morning, but we've been talking a lot about epithumeo. Everybody's looking at me like, does everybody know what I'm talking about? Give me a nod. Somebody come along with me here. The word epi means superimposed, okay? We talked about epi being, we talked about the lusts in James 4. It says the wars and fightings among you because of the lusts warring in your flesh. Those lusts are the sensual desires, okay? And then the epithumeo is the lusts that are superimposed on those. I have sensual desires, the taste of vanilla ice cream. The epithumeo would be my mind, will, and emotions that I like it. I taste it. It stimulates it. The cold, the taste, the sweet, all of those flavors stimulate my senses, and my senses desire to be stimulated in that way, but the epithumeo is my mind, will, and emotions, I like it, and I like it a lot. I like it so much that Jean Johnson brought ice cream on Friday night, and I got 2 cups of vanilla ice cream, and she made sure to ask me if I liked it, and I did, thank you very much. Vanilla ice cream has been kind of the thing we've all talked about. So the epi means to be superimposed, okay? This is saying every authority at variance with itself or superimposed on itself is brought to ruin. That word ruin means wilderness, okay? It's brought to destruction or wilderness. So every authority superimposed on itself, and I'm going to go back, I'll give you a diagram of this in a few minutes. Every authority superimposed against itself is brought to ruin, and a house superimposed on a house falls. Neither one of them can stand. If we've got this building, if we superimposed another building just like this one on top of it, what would happen? Both would fall. Okay? Neither one of them would be able to stand. Both of them would fall. And that's what Jesus is saying. It says, and also, is Satan divided against himself, how shall his kingdom or his authority stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out evil spirits by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Because of this, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out the demons by the finger of God, I believe Mark and Matthew both say by the Spirit of God, but if I cast out demons or evil spirits by the finger of God, then the Basileia, the kingdom or the authority of God, has come upon you, and that word in the Greek, it means sooner than expected. He's making a proclamation. This is the Pharisees. These are the religious people that were waiting for the Messiah. And what they were waiting for was the Messiah to come and restore, run Rome out of there and restore Israel and the temple and all this stuff. That's what they were waiting for. And he makes a declaration here and they miss it. It says, but if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the authority of God has come upon you sooner than expected, sooner than you expected. He's saying the kingdom of God has come upon you right now. If I cast a demon out of a boy, the kingdom of God, the authority of God is manifested right here. Okay? Then it says, verse 21, when the strong man or the strong one, having been armed, guards his dwelling, his goods are in peace. When this strong man, having been armed, guards his dwelling, his goods are in peace. His word, that word for dwelling means the court. Remember, he's talking to the Jews and everything is about the temple. Everything is about the tabernacle in their mind. And when a strong man guards his court, which is the outer court, when the children of Israel, any time that the nation of Israel was raided by Rome or by the Philistines or anything, the first thing that the enemy would do when they would take them over is go into the temple or into the tabernacle and plunder all the gold that was inside there. There's where all the value was. So they would take all of the stuff out of the holy place and the holy of holies. They would take all the gold and take it away. Okay, they would plunder the house of Israel. He's saying, but when a strong man, having been armed, guards his court, his goods are in peace. So you guard the outer court, you don't have to worry about what's on the inside. Guard the entrance in. Okay? It says, but as soon as one stronger than he having come, he overcomes him, he takes away his armor on which he relied and deals out his arms. The one not being with me is against me, and the one not gathering with me scatters. When the unclean spirit goes out from the man, he goes through dry places or waterless places seeking rest. And not finding, he says, I will return to my house from where I came out. And coming, he finds it having been swept and decorated. Then he goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and entering, he dwells there. And the last thing of that man become worse than the first. And it happened in his saying these things, lifting up her voice out of the crowd, a certain woman said to him, blessed is the womb having borne you, and the breasts which you sucked. And he said, no, rather blessed are those hearing the word of God and keeping it. Blessed are those hearing the word of God and being on guard with it. Guarding it. Okay? All right. Now let's have some fun. James says, from where do wars and fightings among you come? Is it not from this? From your lusts warring in your members. Okay. Look familiar? Spirit, soul, and body, this is you, this is me. The outer court of the tabernacle is our body. The holy place is the soul, mind, will, and emotions. This is the spirit. This is the holy of holies where the Ark of the Covenant rested. This is where the Spirit of God resided. Okay? This is us. We are each created spirit, soul, and body. Spirit of God is in us. We have our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, and we have our outer body. It says, from where do wars and fightings among you come? Is it not from this, from your lusts warring in your members, from your sensual desires warring in your members? Now, the gate here, there's a veil here, and there is a veil here that were all made of the colors, red, white, blue, and purple. And I'm not going to review all of that. We talked about that about a month ago. Each one of them represents something. And then also showed how a Christian who has the Holy Spirit in him can also be influenced by a demon. Anybody that was here that day, if you can remember how all that works. Here's a little bit more to it, what James is talking about. Where do wars and fightings among you come? Is it not from this? From your lusts, your sensual desires or sensual pleasures, warring in your members, strategically battling in your members. Then it says, you desire, you epithumeo, okay, you have supernatural desires, that would be in here. This would be in the soul, the epithumeo, and the sensual pleasures. If you remember, this veil that hung here, it had five pillars representing the... Did I get five on there? One, two, three, four. Whew, thought I had six. That would have been real bad. It had five pillars right across the front of that that were 15 feet high. The peak in this building is about 12 foot 3, if I remember when we taped this off. Okay, so another 3 feet on top of what's in here. There were pillars that were made out of wood and covered with gold, and there was five of them across the front. It was the only way to enter into the tabernacle, okay? From the outer court, you would enter into the tabernacle. Those pillars held up that veil, okay? Those pillars represent our five physical senses. My five senses and your five senses are the connection between your soul and the physical realm. That's how my soul, my mind, will, and emotions relate to the physical environment around me is through my senses. Take the senses away, the soul loses connection or relationship with the physical realm. Okay? If I can't hear, how are you supposed to hear other people in the soul and talk and have a relationship with somebody in the mind, will, and emotion if you can't hear them, can't see them, can't smell them? You start taking senses away, it starts hindering relationship. Okay? But that is important to understand. This is the connection between the soul and the physical realm, is through those five senses. Everybody following me now? It looks like, wow, we're going here today. All right. It says you desire, in here, mind, will, and emotions, you desire and do not have. You murder and are jealous and are not able to obtain. You fight and you war and you do not have because you do not ask. We get to the point that we, the sensual desires, my five senses, desiring to be stimulated, work together strategically with my mind, will, and emotions, and I long for things. So much so that I'll go right over the top of other people in order to get it. Okay? You start dealing with drugs and chemicals and all the stuff, and people will kill in order to get it. It's happened. You start desiring money, the feel of money, the smell of money, whatever it is. They will kill in order to get it. The epithumeo and the sensual desire start warring, and we will go right over the people that we say we love in order for it to be satisfied. Now, we made it light and easy in here, and we're talking about me with my kids and the TV. And I just pull the authority card. I want to watch certain shows. I like them. That's my epithumeo. It's the physical senses. I want to sit down and do nothing. I just want to watch TV. I want to listen to it. I don't want to hear anything else. Leave me alone. I want to watch TV. And I don't care if you don't like the channel. And I've even been times, how many dads have walked into the room when your kids are watching TV and pick up the remote and turn the channel because you want to watch something else? Let them try it. Let the kids try it when I'm watching something, especially if I'm watching the fights. If I'm watching the fights on TV, I watch a UFC fight every once in a while, sorry. The kids don't come in. Most of the time they disappear because I can't watch them without, I got it going in the house. But the TV over something simple like that, how many times will we do something? We'll get mad or we'll tell somebody, we'll go somewhere else and we will go right over the top of them because I want to watch what I want to watch. Okay, nobody wants to relate with me today. All right, thank you, Aaron. I'm not all alone now. That's what it's talking about. You fight and you war and you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order that you may spend it on your lust, on your sensual desires. We ask of God for things, but we ask amiss because we're really looking to satisfy our sensual desires and our epithumeo rather than to please the Spirit of God in us. What we want is what we want. That's my will in it. I want to do this, and I don't want to ask God. How many times do we not ask God because we already know the answer? We don't ask our wives because we already know the answer. And if you don't ask, you've always got the dumb card. Well, I didn't know. Right? It won't work that way with God. You may have got away with it with your spouse. You will not with God. Ignorance is no excuse for the law. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, too many times. You don't tell the police officer, well, I didn't know I was supposed to stop there. Doesn't matter. Well, I didn't know the speed limit was 70. Doesn't matter. Ignorance is no excuse for the law. Okay? Hold on, James. I'm going to keep going here. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order that you may spend it on your sensual desires. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? The friendship of the world, remember, it is an attachment proceeding from intimate acquaintance and reciprocation of like offices. A friendship has a reciprocation in what you're give. There's a give and take to the whole thing. You give, they give. The friendship grows as there's that reciprocation that happens. Okay? It's talking about you. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity? It is a state of opposition with God. Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is put down as hostile to God. A friend of the world is one who associates with the ease and unconcern that arises from long custom or acquaintance. Okay? If you purpose to be a friend, if it's easy for you as a Christian to fit into the world system and everything that's going out there, if there's no difference between you and what you do in your life and the world out there, we're becoming a friend with the world. There is ease and unconcern because we've been at it a long time and we're very acquainted with how the world functions. The church isn't supposed to look like the world. When you come in here, it shouldn't feel the same as it does out there when you go to the workplace. There shouldn't be the bickering. There shouldn't be the fighting. There shouldn't be the wars and the fightings that James is talking about. If there is, we each individually need to get what it's talking about in check. We need to get the epithumeo and the sensual desires. We need to put those to death. We need to be done with those and desire the things of God instead. But it says, if you purpose to be a friend of the world, you're put down as hostile to God. And that word hostile means that you become, it's odious. You become offensive to the senses of God. James starts off talking about our sensual desires and our senses. And he says, if you purpose to be just like the world, if you're a friend with the world, you become offensive to the senses of God. I don't want to stink to God. I don't want to leave a bad taste in his mouth. Okay? I don't want to be that to God. I want to be pleasing unto God. I want to live my life in a way where it pleases God to come and manifest his presence and spend time with me. I want it to be pleasing to him where I'm not spending time in prayer asking him things amiss so that I'm looking to fulfill my senses. I'm asking things in the right way in order to glorify him, and it pleases him to be there and to manifest his presence and to have a communication and intimacy with me. That's the goal of the whole thing. He says, or do you think that vainly the scripture says, the spirit which has dwelt in us yearns to envy? The spirit which has dwelt in us, the human spirit from when you are born, that human spirit, it yearns or longs towards, in a progression towards envy, which envy is that place where it causes you pain to see somebody else and you look at them and you think they've got it going on and you don't, and you feel less than. Envy is that place where you look upon them as they're more than you, and it's a place of corruption and it's defiled because it's not who God created you to be. We yearn, we long towards that. It's that place of death that it's talking about. From the time a child is born, you can watch them. How many of us have watched babies with that natural, we have that natural, that sin desire. It's in us. I can remember watching Katie crawl across the floor, get to the shoe that she was headed for. And nobody had ever told her, no, it's no big deal, headed for the shoe. But crawl across the floor, and right before she touches it, stop and look back to see if anybody's watching. Where does that come from? We know it. Babies know it. You don't have to say anything. And I can remember thinking, wow, Lord, aren't we the same way even as adults? Longing for that. There's the sensual desires that she, I didn't realize she's sitting right there. I kept looking over there thinking, okay, she's gone. I can get away with it. But aren't we as adults? We do the same things. We long for that. There's something about it that's appealing to the eyes. We want to touch it. We want to feel it. We want to smell it. Yes, she would even eat the shoe. When she got a hold of the shoe, she put it in her mouth. We're the same way. Something will catch our attention and we'll long for it to the point. And right before we get there, we want to make sure nobody else is looking. And if somebody is, hit them right in the eye so they can't see you anymore. Whatever it takes. Manipulate them. Hey, look at that over there, and then grab it. Whatever it takes, we will manipulate, we will kill, we will murder. We'll go right over the top of somebody in order to get that shoe that I want so bad in my mouth. Anybody relate with this? You don't like shoes. Yes, but there's something out there you do like, and I'm sure you've done this. All right. So the spirit, the human spirit, it is offensive to God. It yearns towards envy. It is headed to a place of corruption and death. Then it says, but he gives greater grace. Because of this, it says, God sets himself against proud ones, but he gives grace to humble ones. The fact that God sets himself against me when I am proud is his love and his grace expressed to me. Because he sets himself against me because I'm headed towards that place of corruption and envy. In and of myself, I'm headed to a place of death. I'm in my pride. I'm headed to that place of defilement. And he will set himself against me in order to stop me from getting to that place. He will resist me to the point so that I will step back. When I keep running into him and don't know that it's him, but I keep trying to go around it, there's nothing I can do. I end up just being frustrated. And at a certain point, I just cry out, God, would you please help me? That's what he's longing for. He will break us down. He loves us just that much. It is his grace. It is his love that God resists the proud. And then it says he gives grace to the humble ones. It says, then be subject to God. If you see that it's His love, if you see that He loves us and it's for our good, that He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, if you see His longing for relationship with you, then it says, then be subject to God. Have a voluntary attitude of giving in. Cooperate with Him. Assume a responsibility and help carry the burden. Have a voluntary attitude of giving in. If you know that God loves you, then why do we fight and push against Him all the time? It's because of those sensual desires. Okay? Surrender. Okay. It's hupotasso is the Greek word that's there. And in the studies that I did, it means to have a voluntary attitude of giving in, to cooperate, to assume responsibility, and to carry the burden. It's a Greek military term that they use. Okay? It means to submit to Him. Words used all over in Scripture. It says, then submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded ones. Double-souled ones. So, in the context of what he's talking about, adulterers and adulteresses, here's the place of covenant. Okay? In the model of the tabernacle, which is a type and shadow of the New Testament, okay, this is the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? It represents the presence of God. Yes, that's where the presence of God was. But in the Ark were the tablets with the law written on them. It's the Ark of the Covenant. This is the place of covenant relationship with God. This is what He's called us into. It represents the Spirit. His covenant with us is in the Spirit. Okay, by faith in the blood of Christ, I enter into a covenant in the Spirit with Him. This is the place. It had the tablets, which were the terms of the covenant. Okay, it had the rod of Aaron, which represents authority, and it had the pot full of manna that God told him to put in there, which represents provision. So you have provision, protection, and the identity encapsulated all of it in the covenant. It's who you are. You become one with Him. They married God. When the children of Israel celebrated Passover the first time in Egypt, and He brought them out of Egypt, Passover, that was a marriage. Basically, that was the marriage of the children of Jacob to the Lord. He married them. They became His people. That was His bride. From then on, when they would worship false gods, when they would begin to worship other gods and the gods of the Philistines and all that, they were known as an adulterous nation. They were committing adultery because they were entering into covenant with other gods when they were already in covenant with Him. Okay? An adulterer is one who enters into a covenant with another when they're already in covenant. Okay? You can't be an adulterer, if you're not married. Okay? But the act of adultery is the remarriage. It is the re-covenanting or covenanting outside of it. So what it says is, here's the soul. Lord, help me wrap this. Here's my mind, will, and emotions. This represents the heart. If I harden my heart, wounds, choices, and identities, some of this is new to some people, but this is like, it should be, all of you should have heard this, the majority of you. If I harden my heart, judgments that I have against other people, judgments I have against myself, and false identities that I've been walking in, if I harden my heart towards God, I cannot hear what the Spirit of God is saying to me. My soul, the root issue is rejection. Okay? There's my problem. I want to be accepted. I want to be loved and accepted for who I am. Anybody relate with that? Anybody just want to be loved for who they are? I mean, man, woman, and child, that's what we want. How many children have we seen? I was one of those children. All I wanted was my dad's acceptance. I'd have done anything. Didn't matter. You just want acceptance. It is a basic human desire. Okay? If I can't hear from Him because I've made judgments, I'm still longing to be connected. My senses connect me with the outer world, so my mind, will, and emotions begins to look outward. I begin to be drawn away from the Spirit of God and drawn into covenant with the world, is what James is talking about. There's the wars and the fightings. Cindy? I'm listening to the world, and I'm also Ephesians 2 says, "In you being dead in deviations and sin," we talked about the spirit yearning towards envy, okay? It's that place of corruption and death. Ephesians 2 backs it up and says, "You being dead in deviations and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course or the system of this age, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience." Talking about Satan. Okay. The spirits of the air, the demons, the evil spirits that we were talking about earlier, they're functioning and it was looked towards the air. I found this morning in Clark's commentary. It says, because the air is supposed to be a region in which malicious spirits dwell, all of whom are under the direction and influence of Satan. Okay. So in that mindset, in the Jewish culture, they're looking at the spirit of the air. They're talking about Satan here, not in the heavens. Okay. God being in the higher realms. Don, did you have a comment on that?
Something that matters that is being destroyed by fire and going up before the Lord, that should be who we are. We, in our intellectual, we lose our intellect and surrender to the spiritual and go on in. And we're no longer double-minded. But the thing is, if we hang around, like you say, out there, being deceived by what we see, hear, smell, touch, so forth and so on.
Mm-hmm.
We will eventually become what we are. We're a double-minded person.
The double-minded will play out right in this morning. That's exactly where we're headed. It says, hold on, I lost my thought here. James, you had a comment? Trust in man. Yeah. There you go. There's the curse, and it plays out. And the reason for the curse is you find yourself all alone. Okay, the end of that curse. And I didn't go into that real heavy, but the end of the curse is being alone. Remember, God said when he created everything, it's not good for man to be alone. So when we trust in man, the end of the curse, that progression plays out, and you end up all alone. And there's, I'm going to say, 60 of us in here right now, and chances are there's somebody in here, no matter if there's 60 people in here or not, you feel all alone. Okay, when we trust in ourselves, it's not a matter of the physical people that are around you. You end up in a place where you just feel all alone and disconnected from everything. Okay, anything you look to for provision, protection, or identity, you covenant with it. The soul is longing to be connected to something. Rejection is that core issue. Okay, we feel rejected. We were created to have communion with God. Adam had communion with God in the garden. He was connected. When he sinned, there was a disconnect between him and God and the spirit, because now his spirit was headed towards envy and corruption. Okay? And the day you eat of it, dying you will surely die. I'm bringing a bunch of stuff together, and some of it I'm hoping everybody's tracking with me here. Anything you look to for provision, protection, or identity, you covenant with it. If you can't receive from God because of a hard heart, if you can't receive what you need from him in provision, protection, or identity, the soul, the mind, will, and emotions will look elsewhere. So we begin to look to man. We begin to look to the things of the world. And as soon as we step back outside here, this is what James is talking about. Adulterers and adulteresses. Because now you're beginning to covenant with the things of the world instead of him. And it's all because of the condition of our heart. We've made judgments. We've struggled with false identities. We've made judgments against self that says, I'm not worthy for God to talk to me. Jesus Christ fixes all of that. If you believe into it, there's the freedom. But you have to believe into it and begin to walk in that. So I begin to covenant and look for provision, protection, and identity elsewhere other than the Spirit of God because of the condition of my heart. Then it goes into the part that we talked about in Luke. It's talking about authority. I am either submitting to the authority of the Spirit of God, or I'm submitting to the authority of the enemy, the prince of the demons of the air. Okay? I'm one or the other. I'm either a child of God or I'm a child of disobedience. There's no gray area. You are one or the other. He says, you're either for me or against me. You either gather with me or you scatter. One or the other. There's no gray area. So the soul of man is looking to covenant with something. If we can't hear from God because of the condition of our heart and our unbelief, we will begin to look other places, and that's where we become the adulterers and the adulteresses. Is everybody following me up to this point? Talking about authority. There is a part of me. Where's my other pen? There is a part of me that wants nothing more than God Himself. It's absolutely real. It's absolutely passionate in me. I want it so bad. I long for the presence of God. Then there's this other part of me that wants to fight over the TV. Where does that part that loves God so much go when the TV gets turned on? Does anybody know? What ends up happening, what James is talking about, is we're being friends with the world. We want to say we're friends with God, but we become friends with the world. We're talking about authority. I'm trying to walk in the authority of God and in the authority of the world. I'm superimposing authority. Back to what he's talking about in Luke. Hold on just a minute. I'm superimposing authority. I say I'm a child of God, but I'm using the authority of the child of disobedience or the child that's out there in the world. Here I am walking around the world and I'm trying to use the authority of the kingdom of God on top of that. One way or the other, I'm superimposing the authority. Neither one of them will stand. I can't walk in the authority of God and the authority of the world. Can't happen. That's what he's talking about. We superimpose. We superimpose the authority and what my mind, will, and emotions are covenanted to. That's where the authority comes into it. I'm superimposing one upon the other. That's what James is talking about. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, you double-souled ones. Double-minded is double-souled. We become double-souled because we're walking around in two different authorities and neither one of them will stand. Neither one of them will stand. We end up in the wilderness. Children of Israel, they get led out of Egypt, headed for the promised land. They get to the promised land. They send spies into the land. They've been given an authority to function in that land. God said, that's your land. I'm giving it to you. You have authority over that land. They get there. They believe the report of the spies, not of Joshua and Caleb. They said, let's go. They come back out saying, man, there's giants in that land and all this stuff. You could see the promises of God. They came out with clusters of grapes. They came out with the produce that God had promised them what was there. God gave them authority over that land. They believed the lie and desired to go back to Egypt again. They can't. They belong to God. You can't go back to Egypt again. So they go back to a place of ruin, just like what he's talking about in Luke. They go to the wilderness. And they're wandering around because they're having the slave mentality and the authority they had as slaves in Egypt. They're wanting to take that into the promised land, or they're wanting to take the authority that they have in the promised land and exercise it in Egypt. Can't do it. Either one of them will stand. They're double-minded. They want to believe the promises of God, but they want to go back to Egypt. You can't do both. Neither one of them will stand. The authority of God will fail in your life and the authority of the world. Anybody feel like they're putting money into pockets with holes in it? Because we say that God's my provider and then we won't honor Him in it. We're walking around like the world wanting to control where our money goes instead of honoring God with it. How many other things do we got problems with in our life? Authority struggles within the marriage. We won't honor what God says is a marriage. We won't look at it in terms of covenant. We won't hold our purity and our sexual purity for the marriage bed. We're running around sleeping all over the place. We're functioning just like the world wanting God to bless our marriages. Doesn't happen. Neither one of them will stand. We're double-souled. Ooh. All because of the physical senses right here, because of the condition of my heart, I keep trusting in what I feel. Wow. Dangerous. instead of trusting God with my heart, with those judgments, forgiving people when He says to forgive, instead of walking in who He says that I am, I continue to harden my heart, but I want to put on the show. I want you to think I'm godly. So I start faking it and putting on my little Christian smile. I start giving you nice little soft messages at church just to make you feel good when you leave. It won't stand. And then the church condemns the pastors when they fall in sin. We condemn them instead of reaching out and loving them and helping to restore them. I'm human just like you. I'll fight over the TV just like you. But I desire God with all my heart just like you do. Neither one of them will stand. One of them has to die. And God's not going to die. I have to put my desires, what I want, I have to put them to death. James turns around and he says, cleanse your hands and purify your heart. Cleanse your hands and purify your heart. He says, turn around, wash your hands. The sacrifice of Christ has already been made. Wash your hands and get back in here where you're supposed to be. Purify your heart and come back to the covenant of God. It's the message that he's talking about. You can't do both. This is why the church doesn't operate in power. This is why we keep praying for the gifts of the Spirit, and we want the power. We want the power of everything. Just love. Just get your heart right with God. Just surrender, submit to God, and the Holy Spirit will manifest according to the will of the Father in you. But you have to be at a place of surrender. You can't be double-souled about it. You can't function in the gifts of the Spirit and be politically correct. Sorry. It won't work. It will offend some. It's meant to. When the Spirit of God manifests in a situation, it is not meant to please everybody. Some people are going to be set free. Some people are going to run. But it's meant to bring that division. What are you going to do? You going to believe or not? That's the question. It's the one place that God can't help a person. It is a place of unbelief. So He will continue. He knows that person. And in love, He will continue to resist them where all of a sudden they realize, I can't do this on my own. Anybody ever been there? Ooh, I have. I don't like that place. But it's the best place for me is to realize, I, in and of myself, I can't fix this. That's a God situation right there. And if I'll just rest, if I'll just let it go and quit trying to fix everything, God steps in. This making sense? Cleanse your hands at the labor. Remember, anybody that was here, that was a long time ago. The labor is a huge deal. It's not taught on a whole lot. There's really not a whole lot in Scripture that's talked about it. Aaron, the first time, they put up the tabernacle. There is a bronze-covered altar out in there where they would sacrifice and burn all the sacrifices to God. Beyond that was only the place where the Levites could go. And it was for them to wash the blood off of their hands. And it is a place of identity. When they first put the tabernacle up the first time is really where you catch the whole principle of the tabernacle. They brought Aaron, they presented the sacrifices, and then they brought Aaron, the high priest, to the laver. They strip him down, some would say, completely naked. I would have to agree when you understand what the laver's all about. They brought him there, they stripped him down, and they washed him from head to toe. Washed his entire body. Put priestly garments on him, the old identity gone away. Washed him clean, put a new identity on him, and anointed him with oil and poured a horn of oil over the top of his head. The Psalms talks about it running down off the beard of Aaron. And how it was like the unity is like that oil that drips from his gown. That it ran all the way down and just soaked him with that oil. It was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit being on Aaron. Okay? Type and shadow, it's the indwelling. I believe that the baptism comes later. But that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's a place of identity. Think about it. You come to the water with blood on your hands. The laver was bronze, okay? You can, when you walk up to it, you can look into the water and you can see your reflection in the bronze, which represents judgment. Or you can see your reflection on the surface of the water. It's all a matter of your perspective. What are you going to look at? You're going to look at your judgment into the bronze? Or are you going to see what, and think about this, when in the beginning it says that the Spirit of God brooded upon the waters. There's a lot of places where the Spirit of God and the water is related. Are you going to see your reflection from that place where the Spirit of God rests? You're going to see it in the cleansing water. And think about this, the beauty of it. The more you wash the blood from your hands, the less you can see the bronze. And the cleaner you can, I mean, the more perfect you can see your reflection in the surface of the water. The more you remove the defilement from your hands, the greater you can see your reflection from the surface of the water. The message of the laver is absolutely beautiful. And this is what James is telling him. Cleanse your hands. Go back to that place of cleansing and identity. Go back to that again and hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Cleanse your hands and then enter back in again. Get headed back in the right direction towards the Spirit of God. Purify your heart. Get rid of the judgments against yourself. Get rid of the judgments you have against others. Get rid of the worldly identities that we have because we're in covenant with the world. Divorce the world and come back into the marriage with Christ Jesus by the Spirit of God. Whew. If you can't find hope in that, for a smile on your face. This is the hope that we have. It doesn't matter where you've been in your life. God is saying there's one way in. Come by way of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Cleanse your hands and receive a new identity in it. Enter into the holy place and surrender your mind, will, and emotions. Purify your heart and step into the place of absolute holiness in the presence of God. That's the covenant that we have in Christ. That's what he's calling us to. That's the hope of Jesus. That is salvation. That is being born again. That is the fullness of everything that he's saying over and over and over again throughout his word. Cleanse your hands and purify your heart. Believe on one thing. Believe on him. Trust in God and be blessed. But you can't do both. You can't trust in God and trust in the world or trust in yourself. You can't do both. In your belief system is where the authority is established. Here's where it comes from. What do you believe on? What are you trusting in? Because that's when you establish covenant. That's when it happens. Yes, sir.
Well, it can happen at any stage. But at the altar of incense is where David is. He still knows that his life experience and so forth is trying to get him to turn away.
Mm-hmm. The same model is everywhere throughout Scripture. We talked about the colors that were in the veil, the blue, the red, white, blue, and the purple. Red represents blood. The white represents righteousness. Jesus says, I am the door. Okay, so in the Spirit, the red, white, blue, and purple, as we enter in by His blood, we enter in by His righteousness, We enter in by his godliness or in his presence, and we enter in by his majesty or royalty. Okay? In the flesh, the red represents the blood of man. It represents unrighteousness, false godliness, and pride. Okay? The enemy has access because of generational sin that comes through the blood of man, from first man Adam, right down through our fathers and right through us. Okay? He has access through generational sin that is not repented for. Christ hasn't been brought into it yet. Okay? Through unrepented sin, generational sin, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, the unrighteousness. Lust of the eyes, the godliness. Whatever you got your eye on is what you worship. And the pride is our self-exaltation. Okay? Those are the things that it represents in the flesh. We discussed about a month and a half ago that the enemy comes in through those four different paths. Okay? I don't have all the colors here, so we're just going for it. He comes in and starts wreaking havoc in here through our unrepented sin. Hezekiah, I think it's 2 Chronicles 29. You read about Hezekiah. The first thing he does is the same thing that James is talking about. When he reads the law, and the first thing he calls for, he says, cleanse the temple, okay? Repair, and then he says, repair the doors. They open the doors, he says, clean it all out, and repair the doors. It's the same thing that James is talking about doing. Wash your hands, purify your heart, okay? Clean the house again, get everything clean, and then guard the doors. And back to Luke 11, it says, when a strong man, having been fully armed, guards his court, when he guards his court, his goods, mind, will, and emotion, are in peace. Fully armed. If you've been here any length of time, the Word of God fully arms you. Amen. He even talks about it. Jesus talks about it again and reestablishes the whole principle when he says at the end of it, he says, but he said, no, rather blessed are those hearing the Word of God and keeping it. And that word keeping means be on guard or guarding it. The Word of God is our armor. We have been fully armed with the Word of God. Fully armed with the Word of God. How you apply it is you guarding yourself with it. If all you do is keep gaining the knowledge of the Scripture and never applying it, it's like gathering all the guns and the ammo and all the stuff, and you got it sitting around, but you never pick it up to guard your house. The enemy knows how to use the Word of God, and he knows how to use it against you, and he will condemn you with it. He will bind you with it. It talks about binding the strong man. When one stronger than you comes in, I'm kind of paraphrasing Matthew 12 and Mark 3 and Luke 11 all together. It says that the strong man, when he comes, he's got to bind the strong man. You're the strong man. You've been fully armed by the blood of Jesus Christ and the Word of God in your life. You've been fully armed. Guard your court. Guard yourself with it. Pick it up and do something with it. Apply it. Because if you don't, the enemy knows the Word of God. When he tempted Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew 4, what did he do? He used the Word of God. If you are the Son of God, then do this. And he tempted Jesus to use the Word of God to please his senses. There's that one, huh? He tempts Jesus. Use the truth of God to satisfy your flesh. The enemy, if you don't guard yourself and apply the Word of God and guard your court, one stronger than you will come. And he will overtake you and he will bind you. And that word bind, I passed by it one time and it meant to, in a legal sense, it means bind by the law. So what does he do? He takes the law and he condemns you with it, and he binds you to the law instead of the grace or mercy of God. He binds you to the law. And when you're bound to the law instead of receiving the Spirit of the truth of God, you're bound to that now to the law, and he's binding you with your own weapons. He knows how to use it against you, and he takes all of your arms and he scatters them. I wouldn't laugh too loud.
And in that, as
we're less available to give
It's not about the laws. Because Jesus even tells them, got to be careful there, because Jesus even tells them to obey the laws of the land. It's not about the laws of the physical, it's the system. It's not the laws that we know, it's the system that's functioning out there.
So as we submit ourselves to the system, because it does take our finances to survive under the system place, what I'm sharing with you is that it's our availability to serve Christ that allows us to draw close to God. And so what I've become aware of, I'll share with the scripture that Paul gives, is that work with your hands. So it's what I recognize in my own Christian life. It's my availability that allows me, with my pride, to draw close to Christ. So I need to release myself from worldly pursuits of acquiring things that the world is offering me. So I have that availability to draw close.
I appreciate it, but you got to take it right back to where we began, and it's trusting in man or trusting in the world. You have to release yourself from trusting in the world for those things. You have to release yourself from trusting in the world for those things. It's all a matter of trust. If we say we're looking to the world, the world provides all of those things. Are you trusting in God to provide those things, or are you trusting in the world? We fall into trusting, and it really comes down to examining what you're trusting in for those things. I catch your point, but it's real easy to take it and go completely physical and start looking at the laws of man and all those things holding us back. The laws of man will not hold you back in the spirit. You can obey the laws of the land and serve God. Okay? It's all a matter of the condition of the heart and are you in the spirit or not. Okay? So it's real easy to kind of take this and go flesh with it. And that's where I just want to be careful not get too involved in this right now, because this was pretty, there's a lot to cover here this morning. Does that make sense, Cindy? Aaron's rod, yes. What does it represent? Authority. Priestly authority. Okay? That's a priestly authority. And I haven't gone into that, so I'm not going to get too into that. That's what it represents, is priestly authority. That all comes when people rise up against Aaron. Okay? The other priests rise up against Aaron, and when they do, and then God tells them, bring their rod, and they bring their staff, okay? And in the morning, Aaron's is budded. There's life on Aaron's, and it was a sign that it was his authority. He was given that authority. God brought the growth to it. It was his anointing on Aaron. Okay? Does this make sense?
Amen.
Nothing holds us back in the Spirit. There's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. The freedom comes when we begin to guard our court. When you will guard what you're taking in. When you will guard what you watch on TV and listen, and not getting legalistic, but when you will guard what you're feeding your spirit and your soul with. And make sure that you're trusting. Examine your heart every once in a while. Examine before you pray that prayer. Really examine it. Are you really trusting God for something? Or are you asking amiss? It's not always easy to do, but if you just take the time and examine, what's the intent of your heart? What are you really looking for? Is God a means to your ends, or is he the means and the end? How many times in our lives we get into that rough place, and what we do is we start telling God. I hear it all the time, just with forgiveness. I'll ask somebody in prayer, ask God for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me. No, that was telling him. We know that Jesus forgives. And how often when we are praying, we say, Lord, forgive me for this, and Lord, forgive them for that. Don't tell him what to do. He's God. Don't you think we should be asking? Yes, we know he's faithful to forgive, but shouldn't we be asking with the right heart? Nobody's going to tell God what to do. But that spirit of you, that humble heart, is when I'm still willing to bow to him and say, Lord, will you forgive me for this? I don't deserve it. It's his grace, it's his mercy. Lord, will you forgive me? Is there mercy for me? Lord, do you have compassion for me? Will you make a real endeavor to bring relief to my soul? Because Lord, I keep rising up against you. I keep rising up in pride. Lord, is there mercy for me? His name is Jesus. And he's either the Lord of my life or I'm the Lord of my life. One or the other. Cindy? Here you go. There needs to be an immediate reverence and fear of God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Amen? All right. Gene? One more. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Lord, I'm sorry I've been double-minded or double-souled in all these things. Lord, I'm sorry I keep saying that I trust you, and I just saw that I'm trusting myself. You know it. If you look at that verse in Jeremiah 17, you know it by the fruit. You know it by the fruit. If you're trusting in man, which means if you're trusting in yourself, okay, you're trusting in the things of the world, the tree is naked. That's why it says the juniper. That whole thing in verse 6 is talking about the naked tree. Okay? And then the next one, it says the foliage is green, the one that's trusting in the Lord. You'll know it by the fruit of your life. If you find yourself in a barren land and all alone right now, chances are you're trusting in yourself or in someone else. It's time to all it is cleanse your hands. Lord, I've been trusting in the wrong things again. Step back in there and purify your heart. Amen? Aaron?
Mm-hmm. As I was sitting there and praying, he said, very specific thing. He said, offend and offend.
To this, if you're not seeing what I'm talking about with this, don't take it personal. It's the way I'm explaining it. Okay? Because there's truth in this. We all do this. And what it led me to do is just crying out like, oh God, forgive me, because how many times have I done this? And until we, as the church, are willing to repent for our double standard or our superimposing and trying to take the authority of God and function in the world and the authority of the world and function in the kingdom of God. Until we start clearing that up again and repent for doing that, we're still going to flounder like I believe the church as a whole has been for a long time. Amen? It's time for the church to repent. It's time for us to get our hearts pure before God again. It's time to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts because we have sinned. We have sinned. Whew. One more and I'm baked. Go ahead.
Well, going around, you hear a lot of it on Christian TV and everywhere that God's people gather. Was it 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people who are called by my name will mm-hmm. humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, God will hear from heaven. And he'll heal the land.
Mm-hmm.
Why isn't America being healed?
Mm-hmm.
To start off with, is what you were just saying there a while ago was the fact that there's always a progression of what God delivers to us. And it says, humble themselves and pray.
You can't have American pride and be humble at the same time. They oppose each other, sorry. Doesn't work. This is I started off this morning, Ezekiel 37. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Spiritually, Israel represents the church. Okay? Not saying that the church replaced Israel. I'm not getting into all of that stuff. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. It's always talking about bringing us into a land. I don't know about you, but I want to dwell in that land. I want to dwell in the kingdom of God. Amen? I want it to manifest everywhere around me. I want it to provoke people, and they want to, I want people to say, I want to come live in that land, and it's like, well, come on. The ticket's already been paid. All you gotta do is believe, right? The price has already been paid. Anybody that will believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for their sins, that He paid the punishment of our sin. Anybody that would believe it in their heart will be saved. Amen? Let's stand.